Last week, we took a look at breaking up the fallow ground. There were two main points. First of all, fallow ground is unusable ground. Fallow ground is that hard ground that has not been worked up. And the question as we enter into this new year is the soil of our hearts ready to receive what God has for us throughout this year? Have we softened our hearts enough to receive whatever seed that God desires to plant in our life and to grow in us whatever He desires for His glory? Or do we still have hard ground in our heart that refuses to receive from Him and refuses to allow Him to do the work He desires in and through us? The other point was that fallow ground is unused. The first one is it is unusable because it is hard and seed can't take root. But fallow ground is unused land. It is wasted. And this is what I want to build upon this morning. If we have that ground in our life that is fallow, hard, it is wasted ground. If God has given us talents and abilities, which He has, and we're not using it for the kingdom and for His glory, we are wasting those things. Some time ago, I came across a short fable. I've used it before, so if you recognize it, please bear with me. Once upon a time, some animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent at swimming. In fact, better than his instructor, but he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor at running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his webbed feet to be badly worn so that he was only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. Now, what's the point of this fable? The point I want to bring out is that it illustrates the frustration of trying to function in a way that you were not intended. How many here have ever been placed in a position or given responsibilities which were a source of constant frustration? Perhaps you found it difficult to stay motivated or felt simply like a fish out of water. God has given each believer specific gifts to fulfill a unique function within the local body of Christ. The greatest personal fulfillment occurs when we recognize God's calling and gifting upon our lives and utilize them for His glory. That is such a true statement. And there are those who would like to minimize God's intended fulfillment in our lives because we do it all for God's glory. So it doesn't matter what fulfillment. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. He intended for us to have a certain fulfillment and abundancy in life. Certainly, by far, the highest priority is to bring glory to God, to glorify Him in what we do. And sometimes we are called to areas that we're uncomfortable with, and we simply do it for His glory. And in a sense, we have to adjust our attitudes because it's for Him that we do it. But by and large, when we are in the center of His will, doing what He has called us to do, there's a great deal of fulfillment in that. And that's utilizing the gifts He's given us in the way that He designed for us. But I need to add a disclaimer here. Anytime you talk about gifts like this, there are those who would say, well, I don't do this, this, and this because that's not my gift. So I don't do it. And there's a principle here, a couple points by way of disclaimer that I think we need to be reminded of. Sometimes responding to God's call means stepping out of our comfort zone. We might not be comfortable. We might not feel like that's the right thing. But God has opened a door and God is calling us to step out. And there are times when God temporarily places us in a position outside of our perceived area of giftedness to meet a specific need within the body. So just because we might not have a particular gift, God might be calling us for a certain period of time to do something, and who God calls, He also equips. So He will equip us for that season. And then sometimes our knowledge about ourselves and our own potential giftedness is short-sighted and blinds us to a whole area in which God may want to use us, that we really are gifted in, but we never thought that we were gifted in that area. This whole subject of gifts revolves around the fact that God has bestowed His grace upon the church to equip it to fulfill the purpose He designed. All of us probably are familiar with the term charismatic. But charismatic comes from a word, charismata, a Greek word that really means bestowment of grace or grace gift. And there's two major expressions of God's grace. The first one is salvation. And that's the most fundamental gift of God's grace. In Romans 6:23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, charisma, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So salvation is a grace gift. But the other expression is God's spiritual gifts given to the church. Now let's define spiritual gift as we're using it this morning. A spiritual gift is a distinct manifestation of God's grace given by the Holy Spirit to every believer within the body of Christ according to God's design for the purpose of equipping His church. That was a mouthful. Let me read it again. A spiritual gift is a distinct manifestation of God's grace given by the Holy Spirit to every believer within the body of Christ according to God's design for the purpose of equipping His church. They are not merely natural talents and abilities, but may incorporate them. Now, as I've read through Scripture, I see three categories of spiritual grace gifts. You won't find these labels in the Bible. They are just to help simplify some things. But as I've read it, I've seen three categories. And the first one, well, the broad category that we already mentioned is salvation-oriented, but the ministry-oriented gifts fall into three. The first one is commissional gifts. And in Ephesians chapter 4, you see these commissional gifts. They involve a calling upon an individual for an office. And the focus is on the utilization of that gift within the church. And it's a calling to a position. Ephesians talks about apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Those are individuals. Those are callings within a church. And then there's inherent functional gifts. And these are gifts that are part of a person's makeup as the Spirit imparts. It's the way God has wired us. It involves our personality and the talents and abilities that we have. They're more permanent in nature. But then there's the supernatural manifestations, and those are the ones that are focused on an awful lot. There's various places in Scripture, but some of the key ones, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 in particular. It's also mentioned in between in chapter 13. But these are spontaneous manifestations of the Spirit to fill a particular need. Some that are listed, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophecy, faith, which is a special faith at a particular time, a supernatural faith. But these are temporary as the Spirit wills. At a given point, as the Spirit wills, the Lord just drops something on us for that time. It's a situational type gift. My focus this morning, though, is on the inherent gifts that are part of the unique way God has created us. Those natural gifts, talents, and abilities that God desires to infuse with His Spirit so they can be used for His glory. He has given them for us to fill our own special place within the body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Paul says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. As we look at Romans, it's generally recognized that the first 11 chapters are more theoretical and doctrinal in nature. Chapters 12 through 16, the rest of the book, is more practical. Paul is taking what he has built upon doctrinally, and he's applying it in a practical way. This is the beginning of that section. And there's a couple points about gifts and being used within the body and the importance of each of us plugging in and being used and being willing to be used in the body that I want to bring out this morning. Now, the first one is this, the highest form of worship is our lives. And that's brought out by the very first verse that we read. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now notice what he is appealing. He's specifically focusing on our physical bodies as a mode of worship. Our bodies are representative of our lives. Before we came to Christ, we were taking our cues from the flesh. See ourselves in a, what they call a tripartite or broken down into three aspects. The body, the mind or soul, and the Spirit. Before we came to Christ, our spirit was corrupt, and we were taking our cues from the flesh, and our mind was steeped in the things of this world. After we come to Christ, our heart is totally made new. Everything is shifted. Our spirit man is what is at the core. God comes to reside within us by His Spirit. And our spirit is intended to influence our mind and therefore our actions in our body. But the bodies are the vehicle that produces our actions. And it's representative of all that we are. Because just to be changed in our hearts and even to be renewed in our minds has no impact on the world around us unless we engage our physical bodies. We are called to be a living sacrifice. And they knew what that meant because sacrifices were very common both in the pagan world and, of course, more importantly, in Judaism. Because they brought sacrifices to the altar and they laid them down. They slayed an animal. And Paul is using that imagery to say, take your bodies and offer it up to the Lord as a living sacrifice. When our lives reflect the glory of God, it is spiritual worship to Him. Paul says in Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So the highest form of worship is our lives. A second point is that the plan and purposes of God are discerned by a renewed mind. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, those of you that have taken biology maybe remember a term, metamorphosis. Well, the Greek word for transformed here is metamorphao. That's where we get metamorphosis from. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our identity is not with the world system or its way of thinking. Our goal is to allow God's truth to impact every part of our being. And going back to what I said earlier, before we came to Christ, our mind was corrupted by sin. We viewed everything through a lens that was corrupted by sin. When we came to Christ, our spirit man was renewed and made new, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But we are still taught in various places in the New Testament to renew our minds so that we can begin to think in line with the new creature that God has made us. And when our mind is renewed, it impacts our bodies. So our goal is to allow God's truth to impact every part of our being, and that begins with renewing our mind. God's will is discerned and approved in our lives when we begin to think consistently with His truth, His word. And it's with a renewed mind that we can understand our effective place of ministry. A third point regarding the existence and God's giving of gifts to the church, and that is that the local body is a unity in diversity. I don't know if you've thought about that before or think about it much, but we are a unity in diversity. Notice verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. We're one body. But there are many members with different functions. God Himself established diversity within the body. And not diversity that is common commonly called diversity in our culture. He has established a diversity of function and roles within the body. Each member has a unique role to play. Without diversity, some function would be missed. But together, we make up a unified whole. It's important, and I try to drive this home because it is so critical for us to understand. In the Western Church, I am convinced we do not understand the importance of the local faith community. We have no reason to, because we've had so much freedom, we don't rely upon each other as we should. You go to some foreign countries, especially where the persecuted church is, and they know that the only people that they can truly rely upon are other brothers and sisters in Christ, and they deeply rely upon them. The Christian life as presented in the New Testament is inseparably linked to the context of local faith community. Spiritual gifts are given to function within the context of a local body. Now, there's a primary thought and a secondary thought here. The primary thought is that each individual needs to recognize his or her own value and place within the whole. And there's a secondary thought that really does not appear to be on the tip of Paul's mind, but it is inferred, and that is this. We need to fulfill our place in the body and not be envious of another. A fourth point. Each member is dependent upon the others. Notice verse 5 again. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are interconnected. Paul drives this home in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 26 through 27. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The effectiveness of the whole is diminished when any of its parts is disengaged. A proper perspective leaves no room for arrogance or boasting. Jump back to verse 3, Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, there are two destructive perspectives that can invade our thinking about ourselves. The first one is an exaggerated view of oneself. We'd call that pride. And there are two kinds of pride within a Christian context. There's a general pride that is simply an arrogance, an overconfidence, a person that is unteachable. And there is a spiritual pride. Pride based upon one's perceived spiritual maturity and or contribution to the body. Sometimes it's expressed by statements like, you know, no church really is good enough. Or it's not the right fit. I can't find a church that's the right fit. Or that church just isn't deep enough. Those are warning flags. Take a look at yourself. Where is that coming from? Is it really that they're not teaching biblical doctrine? Is it really that they're not functioning as God intended? Or is it something in you? The other part of spiritual pride is viewing one's own gift, passion, or calling to be normative for everyone. Sometimes people that have certain gifts think that everybody should have it, the same thing. And if they don't have it, they must not be as spiritual as me. Scripture has some very strong statements about pride. James 4:6 summarizes some things that are taught in the Old Testament. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So two destructive perspectives about oneself. One is an exaggerated view of oneself. The other is an underrated, self-denigrating view of oneself. It's a lack of confidence, not appreciating who God has made us or his value for each of us. It's being envious of others' gifts and roles. Both perspectives focus on ourselves. Pride says, I am the center. Look what I have accomplished. I am superior. Your concerns and needs don't matter. Now, very seldom would you hear statements actually stated that way. But often, that's the heart behind it. But an inadequate self-image says, I am worthless. I have nothing to offer. I am a failure. Or fill in the blank. Both perspectives focus on oneself. Both perspectives are dishonoring to God. Both perspectives will cripple our effectiveness. Our perspective needs to be based upon God's view, not our own. It needs to be based upon the, quote, measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, this faith is related to one's God-ordained function within the body. It's not saving faith. It's not the gift of faith that's given at a particular time to accomplish something that God wants to do at that moment. As Everett Harrison says, faith as used in this passage is hardly saving faith, but faith in the sense of grasping the nature of one's spiritual gift and having confidence to exercise it rightly. So each member is dependent upon the others. A fifth point is, for the body to function properly, each of us need to fill our place. Romans 12 in the first part of verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't let them lie dormant. Let us use them. Peter says essentially the same thing in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Being a good steward of God's varied grace is to use the gifts that he has bestowed upon you and entrusted you with. Spiritual gifts can be neglected. We can choose to not be engaged. Paul's admonition regarding our spiritual gifts, as I said, is use them. Put them into operation for his glory. One final point. Our motivation to fulfill our role in the body should be twofold. First of all, it's out of love for God. Giving him first. Back to Romans 12:1. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal, is to bring glory to God. So we are motivated to fulfill our role in the body for his glory. But there's a secondary motivation, and that is love for one another. Notice Romans 12:9-10. Let love be genuine. In the immediate context of what Paul is saying about gifts in Romans 12, he goes on to verse 9 and says, let love be genuine. And then in verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's that others first mentality. It is loving one another. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So our first and foremost motivation is to bring God glory. But out of the love that God has placed in our hearts for one another, we have another motivation to reach out and encourage and strengthen one another, using it in the body for the edification of the body. God has given each believer specific gifts to fulfill a unique function within the local body of Christ. No one is without a special God-intended role in the body. If you're not engaged in functioning, we will all suffer. Some considerations in finding your place in the body. Think about your passion. That's the drive and the interest that God has placed in your heart. Think about your gifting. What gifts have you been affirmed in? Most times when God has given us a gift, somewhere along the line in the past, people have recognized it and affirmed it. And spiritual maturity is another consideration. Where are you? Are you a baby Christian? That doesn't mean you don't have a place to plug into here, but it might impact where you're going to plug into. If you're a new Christian, we're not going to have you teach a Bible study, okay? Because you're still in the process of growth. But there are other things that you can do. Motivation. What is your motivation? Time. Count the cost. First of all, are you giving God the first in your life? The first of your time in some way? Or is he been relegated way to the back and simply you just don't have time to do anything? I think maybe you need to take a look at some things. That doesn't mean that you have to spend 95% of your time here at the church, but are you doing something for him? But count the cost of time and consider what's first in your life. And then your willingness. That's a part of it too. You have to be willing to allow God to use you. And as I said, sometimes God's going to call you outside your comfort zone, and sometimes God is going to maybe place you in an area that you don't feel is your primary gift. Likely it won't be long term, but God might place you there and equip you. And you will be astounded to see what God can do through you, even in an area that you might not feel strong in. Don't be afraid to step out of your comfort zone. Be willing to be obedient in an area of need, even if you don't feel it's your gifting. Each of us are responsible for developing the gift God has given us so that it can be used most effectively to build up the body of Christ. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he was talking to him about a gift that was recognized in the body, a gift that he had. But notice these words in 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. What's he saying? I'm convinced that what he's saying is that often the gifts that God gives us, I would say 99% of the time, are not given in their complete maturity. God has given us gifts, and it's our responsibility to look to him to develop those gifts so that they can be the most effective for him in his kingdom. And he's saying to Timothy, Fan into flame. Don't let it die out. Don't let it smolder. Fan into flame that passion, those gifts that God has given you, and use them for the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, as we begin this new year, 2020, I pray that you'd help us to grow as a church. Help us to grow as individual members of this body, that we can rely upon you, that we can see growth and maturity in our own lives, and in that process, that we would see the growth and maturity in the body as a whole, as we begin to reach out in more effective ways to touch the community around us. Father, you have called us to a world. You have commissioned us. And the role of these gifts are not just to maintain the ship, but to prepare the ship to traverse the ocean of our culture around us. Help us, Lord, to see it with your eyes. Expose in us areas that would be a hindrance to being used by you. And also expose the gifts that you have given so that we can recognize them and put them to use. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.